Hey, good morning. Great to be with you. I'm not sure Bill really enjoyed it when I was coming to the youth group from what I remember back then, but we'll take that as a compliment anyway. Turn in your Bibles with me this morning. We want to look at sort of an overview of Galatians chapter 1 and some in chapter 2. And again, I thank Harvey and the elders for inviting me out and also for having my brother come tonight. And I hope you'll come back and hear the good one of us preach tonight, hopefully. So, you know, July is that month when in this country we reflect and celebrate our freedoms and our independence. And as a part of that, we reflect back on our heritage and we think a lot about how did we get here and what part did the heritage of those that came before us do for us in our lives to give us these freedoms and these privileges? And as we reflect on those heritages that touch each of our lives, we also spend time thinking about, well, where do we go from here? You know, maybe the heritage in the past looks somewhat better than the present, but we contemplate, how do we move forward from here and do it in a way that is the right way to do it? Well, maybe you've reflected on that. As I thought about the opportunity and privilege again to come back to Shannon Hills Chapel, this is the place of my heritage as a Christian, as a believer. And so I spent some time over the past couple of weeks just reflecting back and having a lot of just memories of what took place in my childhood, in my life, and what led us to here. And some of the thoughts that came to my mind, you know, if you haven't been here for a while, it won't have meaning to you, but maybe for some of the others it will. But as I've reflected way back to Forest Avenue Tabernacle, where we started, where I was first brought into a local church fellowship, I remember those promotion Sundays when they would take us in the fellowship hall and it was time to move to a new class and they'd call your name out and you and your buddies were thankful you got to go together and you try to figure out who this new teacher was going to be and what that was all about. But that was a part of my memories. And then I remember you got to come down and you got your little pin for perfect attendance and you tried to build as long a string of those as you could. And I see Tina Preston here. I remember she had the longest one, I thought. I mean, she'd been there forever and she had a really long, long chain of those. I remember great Sunday school teachers. When I think back to Forest Avenue, the one that comes to my mind was Bunny Barefoot. Faithful, long-term Sunday school teacher. Probably what I remember more about than the teaching was that he got us together a lot on Saturdays to go out and play ball. That was back in the day. You could actually go play ball without having to have a uniform, be on a team, have a coach, and have a parent bring drinks for after the game. You could just go play ball. We had a great time doing that, and I remember his faithfulness. And there were other teachers. I remember Albert Thompson, and I remember Flora Thomas and Nell Everhart that gave their lives to teaching and being a part of that heritage. We in the Andrews clan had some advantages because my grandparents lived beside the church. For whatever reasons, every Sunday, my grandmother would make on Saturdays, she'd make cake, and you could sneak over to her house in between services, and you could get a nice piece of cake. I remember that. I remember my grandfather, Pop Andrews. He was the usher, one of the ushers, but he was the one that everybody knew that ushered folks in and out. And I remember my cousin Tom and I would go over sometimes and spend a Friday night with him because we were going to go get to clean the church the next day. The thing I remember most about that was we'd be sound asleep, and about 2 o'clock, you'd hear the refrigerator open. And my granddaddy was in there looking for pinto beans and collard greens and some biscuits. And he had a great time at 2 in the morning just chowing down when grandmother didn't know about it. Just a lot of things that I remembered. One was the discipline back then. The threat that always hung over our heads, and those of you that remember Forest Avenue, was the platform was here, but there was a door that came out. And the Sunday school classes were upstairs, and the youth groups were upstairs. And the threat was always, if you misbehave, we're marching you out and sitting you in that chair while Mr. McKay preaches. Now, I confess, that never happened to me. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if it happened to you. But it was always a threat. There was always discipline. And then I remember the time we were making the decisions. Is it time to start a new church on the other side of Greensboro? And there was consideration of moving a part of our group out to Shannon Hills. And I remember the Sunday night when it was finally decided, hey, let's just all move. We don't want to be part here and part there. Let's just all move. And that's what led to Shannon Hills. And I can't tell you the year that was, but I remember, I think I was 13. I think I was in the seventh grade. What a heritage. I remember the youth activities and the youth groups and folks like Bill and others that were leading that group and influencing us. I remember great teachers. Charlie Crawford, he started out as my high school teacher, and then we kept hanging around, so they called it the high school and college age class, and then we kept hanging around, and they called it the high school and college and young adults class, and finally they asked us to come into the big church like we needed to. But again, a great teacher that really influenced me in knowing how to study the Word of God and how to understand what it said. Heritage is important. I am who I am because of the time I spent here. And believe it or not, we actually moved to Kernersville almost 30 years ago. It's been that long. But this is where the foundation started. Church groups need to look back and to see and understand the heritage. And hopefully it's a good, solid heritage founded on the Word of God. But church groups also need to be ready to move forward and ask the question, what are we supposed to be doing now? What should we look like now? How should we function now? How do we move forward? You know, we live in challenging times, don't we? We live in times of evil influences, of mankind's influences, of just a lot of separate things that are going on that influence and creep in to a local church. We ask ourselves, what's really going on? And should Shannon Hills be like some of this stuff that's going on? I mean, it doesn't take long to ride down a road and see signs that talk about our traditional service is at this point and our contemporary service is at this time of the day. If you can figure all that stuff out, please explain it to me, because I can't find it in Scripture anywhere that there's a contemporary service. And maybe some of our traditional stuff is not right either. We need to go back to God's Word. You know, we're in an age of mega churches, thousands and thousands of people going into one local church. We're in a place with we're in a time when they have multiple services. We have the big screens where you can see everything going on, and you don't need to bring your Bible anymore because we'll just show you the verses. We have coffee houses and dramas. And again, I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just saying, where do we go as we move forward? What is the steps forward that Shannon Hills Chapel needs to take? What is right? What is okay and acceptable? What is absolutely wrong and inconsistent with the Word of God? Well, I don't have all those answers today for you, but I've been recently doing a study in Galatians, and I think some things stand out there that I would like to share. I think there's directions in the book of Galatians as Paul was writing to these churches of how should you move forward? What are the things that need to be paramount in your considerations? Let's read verses 1 through 5 as Paul's writing here. We see he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Here's Paul writing, and he says in verse 2, and all the brethren who were with him, so there were others there that were with him, and he's writing into the churches in Galatia, not just to one, but to the churches that were founded there. A lot of these were house churches. A lot of them didn't have the buildings, etc. But there were groups of Christians meeting together, desiring to move forward and to be what God wanted to be as a local body of believers, a local church. And so he writes to them, and he gives instructions, giving guidance. Now, this guidance certainly would apply to the leadership of those churches, but it also would apply to the individuals that make up those congregations, because leadership has to be in sync, but so does the body. We've got to be in sync as we move forward. And he reminds them of a very key factor in verse 4, as he's encouraging these churches and reminding them that Jesus Christ gave himself for their sins that he might what? That he might deliver them from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father. His point to these churches is you've been saved by Jesus Christ. And yet as you try to move forward, there are evil influences that are seeping in, that are influencing, coming in from the world, that would throw you off track, that would lead you down a path that may look good for a while, but it's not the path that God would want you to go down as a local church. He, in effect, answers the specific question, how do we move forward as an effective fellowship that honors the Lord? How do we do that in an evil, influential age? Well, the first thing I think that stood out to me as I studied this, that Paul specifically states and in some areas infers that first we need to recognize the threats. We need to recognize the evil influences that may be seeping in and setting the direction for local churches. We need to recognize the threats that just bombard us in our individual lives, that impact our views of the world, that impact our views of what it means to live for Jesus Christ, that impact the way we function on a daily basis. We need to recognize those threats and be aware of them and deal with them. So he immediately sets the concept in verse 6 that, hey, you can get off track. He says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. Paul had heard back that these churches who he helped found, they were getting off track. They were starting to head into wrong directions and wrong paths. And eventually they would be rendered ineffective. Although they may still come together, they may still meet and have their meetings, but when you get totally off track, you're not what God wants you to be as a local church. And so he was concerned about that. And so his challenge was, stay the course. Fight the battle. Be who God wants you to be. And to do that, you've got to know him. And we'll spend some more time with that. So he presents various threats. And so we want to talk through some of those and try to recognize those threats and bring them into our current society and our current time today. Let's finish reading verses down through verse 9. He says, well, I'll go back. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so I say again now, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. The first threat that Paul is most concerned about, and indeed it is the core of what he writes about to this church of Galatia, this whole letter, is the threat of a perverted gospel. He is concerned that they are losing sight of the true gospel of Jesus Christ in its simplicity and its grace and its requirement for faith. It's a threat of the gospel being different than the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you read through Galatians, you'll get a better understanding of the actual threat that he was talking about at that time. The core perversion then was that salvation requires more than accepting Jesus Christ by faith. You see, there were the Jewish folks that who had become Christians, and they were holding on to a lot of their old traditions and their old ways of doing things. And if you were a Jew, you were fundamentally raised that you needed to be focused on in keeping the law. You needed to do the things that the law required. And so even as they got saved, they still held on to a lot of that. And now, as other people became saved, as Gentiles begin to get saved, these Jewish folks wanted them to be bound up in the bondage of doing all these actions that Jewish people were used to doing. And that's not the gospel. Paul, in effect, is saying salvation through faith plus something is a perversion of the gospel. And so the plus something back then as these guys came in is they were still teaching that you needed to be circumcised. That showed you were a real Christian. And that was a perversion of the faith and the grace of the gospel that Paul had taught to them. And so he was very concerned about this. And so he writes to them and says, you know, how can you have fallen away so quickly? How could you be losing the concept of what the real gospel is, which is simply faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his shed blood for your salvation? Why do you want people to hang on to the sign of circumcision? And Paul would write to let them know there's a new sign for believers. The new sign is the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. You don't need that old sign of what man can do from the physical standpoint. You just need to accept Jesus Christ and have his Spirit dwelling within. He was concerned about the reality of this threat of a perverted gospel. I ask you today, what are the perversions of the gospel that are taking place today? Well, this same concept, faith plus something. There are a lot of places today, and our brother Tim was alluding to this in the Lord's Supper this morning, where it's like it's really all about doing good things and trying to be a good person. That's what salvation's all about. It's doing good works, and one day we'll get to heaven and God will balance them off, and if the good outweighs the bad, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a perversion. You know, I don't see that as seeping in at Shannon Hills Chapel at all, but there are churches in Greensboro, North Carolina today that is basically the core of their message. It's about just being good enough, and we hope one day it'll work out. That's a perversion of the gospel. There are other groups that meet, and they have all kind of rituals associated with their gatherings together. And they would try to convince you that if you're not really doing it with all these rituals, you know, you're not really a believer. There are others that, again, seeking out of the best of their hearts to do the right things, get off track. I remember early in my work career, I worked with a young lady who had gotten saved, but she was involved in a charismatic group. And she would come to work so depressed Sunday after Sunday. And I was trying to help sort of counsel and figure out what's going on. And she's saying, I can't speak in tongues. There's something wrong with me. I must not be a Christian. Because at my church, if you can't speak in tongues, they're really not sure if you're a Christian. That was adding something to the faith that comes with Jesus Christ and what it means to be a Christian. They were adding things. Paul writes, that's a perversion of the gospel. Don't move away from the simple gospel of faith in Jesus Christ. Are there other perversions today? If you've got a Scofield Bible, he talks about it's adding to or it's taking away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Leads to a perversion. You know, some of the perversions are when we just emphasize certain portions of Scripture and we forget the rest of it. If you watch any TVs and you see these preachers, the health and wealth guys, right? I mean, you if you're sick, if you're having struggles to make ends meet, you must not really be a born-again Christian, because we're all supposed to always be healthy and we're all supposed to be wealthy. That is a perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet it's rampant. Of course, you've got to send them a bunch of money before you get healthy and wealthy, but you'll have to sort through that, right? It's a perversion. Then there's the positive thinker element of the gospel these days, where it's just about being positive. And, you know, you can see this guy on TV, and he's got 30,000 people sitting out there, and he talks nice and tells everybody to be good and nice. And he never tells them about being sinners and they need to repent. It's a perversion. The worst is the no change needed. Come just as you are, certainly scriptural. Stay just as you are. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet I run into people every day, and that's the message that they're getting. Is you don't have to change. There's nothing about repentance. There's nothing about turning away from sin. It's just about, hey, I'm a Christian. I live like I want to live. Those are perversions. And Paul warns against the threat of a perverted gospel. Folks, this is real. It's in our society today, and it's a work of Satan. And our challenge is, as we move forward, as this church moves forward, we have to just stick to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing we can do to earn it. Nothing we do to deserve it. It's all about Jesus Christ and his shed blood for us. The next threat is the threat of being men pleasers. Look at what he says in verse 10. He says, "For do I now seek the favor of men or of God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul here raises another issue that I think is common in today's church world. And that's the threat of needing to please men. Paul immediately, at least implies, that he had that pressure also. I mean, most of us at some core level, we want to be liked by people. Some of us have it more than others, I'll confess to that. I work for a man who, he's a Christian, he's a believer. His assessment of me is, "Chuck, you want to be liked too much by your people. You're not willing to confront and do the hard stuff." Maybe that's true at my age. I'm not going to change. I've gotten this far, and I am who I am, and he can either deal with it or figure out something else, I guess. I think we all have that need to please people. And it plays out in church settings to where the temptation is for the preaching of the Word of God to be structured so that it just pleases people and it doesn't raise any issues that they have to deal with and grapple with. You know, Paul's concern was that he not just pleased people. His concern was what? He wanted to please God. And he says in verse 10, "If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Now, does this mean Paul didn't care about man? Absolutely not. What it means is he cared most about what God wanted. And what God's view of the world was, and what God's view of life is, and what God's view of how a local church should meet. His view was, it's more important that I understand God's view than I understand man's view and try to please men. Well, that leads us to the next question. Does God not care about man? Of course he does. He gave his son to die for each of us. He cares about man. But the challenge in being men pleasers is that all of us come from various backgrounds and thoughts and theories. And we always want to force those thoughts and theories because that's how we justify that we've always sort of been right in what we've done and how we've gotten here. And when you allow and you structure things where man's view supersedes God's view, you put yourself in a real danger place. Paul recognized that. And he said, "In spite of how I may feel, I am not going to seek to please men. I'm going to seek to please God." So what does this look like today? What is the threat of being a man pleaser or men pleasers look for? What does it look like today? It plays its way out in a lot of ways. And I'm not going to say some of this is right and some of this is wrong. I'm just saying all of it needs to be measured against the Word of God. We can look around here and see things that have been done to please us as human beings more so than what we did in former years. I mean, you're sitting on padded seats. I didn't have that privilege growing up, man. Those benches were hard, and they didn't fit your body exactly right. Well, you know, we've got padded seats now. We're sitting in air-conditioned comfort. We used to have these fans, and they'd open the windows, and the flies would come in, and the mosquitoes, and, you know, back before air conditioning. We've done a lot to please men, and again, I'm not saying those are wrong, but I'm just saying we focus a lot on pleasing men. We're a lot more casual than we used to be. I mean, I've still got a picture. I was trying to raise my kids the old-fashioned way. I've still got a picture in my bathroom of my son at age 3, I think, wearing a tie. I think it was the last tie he's worn. You know, but I was trying to raise him up the way I was raised. You dress up to go to church and stuff, right? We've changed a lot. And as you go to other churches, you find that some of the things are a lot more important than what kind of seats we sit on and what we wear. My boss is a part of a group that started a new church in Wilson. And again, there's not a lot of very good places to choose to go to church in Wilson for a lot of reasons. So it's been a struggle for us as we've been down there. So I was somewhat excited about starting a new church. I mean, that means you start from scratch, right? That means you open God's Word and you read what a church is supposed to function like and you go down this path. And I was excited about that. And so as I begin to talk with him, it's like, well, you know, the best I can read in the Scripture, a very important part of a local New Testament church is that they observe the Lord's Supper. He said, we'll do that. I said, no, I don't mean just like once a quarter or twice a year. I was saying, you know, if you read the Scripture, the only meeting that Jesus has ever asked us to do is to meet to remember him. Now, there were patterns in the New Testament church early that they met for people to do what I'm doing today, which is preach and teach. So, yeah, that's important. But the only meeting that Jesus Christ asked us to do was to remember him as often as we can. So, guys, if you're only going to choose one meeting, I mean, I'm glad you're in here today to listen to me. But you need to be in there at 9:30 to remember the Lord. And so as I shared that, I began to sense it's not going to go down that path. And I said, you know, why? He said, well, we got to have time for music. And we got to have time for preaching. And we got to have time for other stuff. And then within a short period of time, he had lined this group up with a denomination. And anyway, I realized quickly, you got a chance to start from scratch and do it right. And you're not really doing it all that well. So obviously we're not there. But the threat of being men pleasers was a threat that Paul faced, and it's a threat you and I face. And we just need to be careful that we're about knowing what God wants us to do instead of doing what men want us to do. The third threat, as time goes by so quickly, in verses 13, probably down through 17, I'll just read 13. It says, for you heard of my manner of life in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being much more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. One of the third threats is just simply organized religion. Most of the time, organized religion doesn't get it right. I mean, I challenge you, and if you can show me, I'd love to sit down with you, but if you can show me any foundation in Scripture for denominations, I need to see it because I don't find it there. There's no mention in here of Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, Presbyterian. There's none of that in there, and yet we've got all these groups. How did those groups get there? Because people sort of decided that this is the way I think it should go, and this is the way I think it should go, and this is the way I think it should go, and it went, and it's there. You know, fortunately, again, we don't associate with a denomination. We're here. We are independent. We are a New Testament church. Doesn't mean we're always right. There's certainly things we all need to do right and better, but that's something we understood, the threat of religion. You've got to be careful of it. And in our context here, maybe it's just the threat of traditions. Are all the things we do, are they really founded in Scripture, or is it just something that we've always done? And it probably was founded in Scripture back then, but do we know why? We constantly need to be in the Word of God, judging it against everything that we do. The fourth threat, and these get a little more difficult, it was a threat associated with strong Christian leadership. Look in verse 18. He talks about, after 3 years I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none except James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. And he goes on and he talks more. And then in chapter 2, he talks about 14 years later he went. What he's saying here is I went and I talked to the people that were really the leadership in Jerusalem that helped found the first church. They were there at Pentecost. And even as I went to talk to these godly spiritual men, I was somewhat concerned that they might not understand God's vision for the ministry he had given me. Paul was actually afraid that they wouldn't understand that he was preaching the gospel of salvation by grace without circumcision, because they were still of that Jewish bent. He was afraid they wouldn't understand. The good news is that they did. Praise God, they did. But the lesson, the threat can be from strong leadership in a society today that has certain expectations around leadership. What do we expect of a leader? We expect strong, decisive, willing to make a quick decision and move us down a path. That's what happens in the business world. That's what we think of a leader. That's not how God expects leaders in a local church to lead. That's not what elders are supposed to do. I had it explained to me once, and I've never forgotten this phrase. It's not about making decisions. It's about discerning the will of God. I've been blessed enough to have been an elder in two different situations, in two different locations. And it always puzzled me why we spent so much time doing business meeting stuff instead of reading the Word of God to make sure that what we were doing matched up with the Word of God. The challenge, the threat, is even in strong leadership that our personalities get in the way of what God wants us to do. So I encourage elders here, it's really about spending time in the Word and in prayer to know what God wants us to do. And He'll make it clear. He'll make it plain. He'll help us know how to move forward. The fifth threat was an inconsistent testimony. Again, don't have time to read, but if you look over in chapter 2, starting down around verse 14 and 15 and on through there, Peter had come back to visit to the churches of Galatia. And he would come back, and he would hang around with the Gentiles, and he would eat with the Gentiles, and he would do whatever they did. And everything was great. But then when some Jewish people would come down, he would separate himself, and he would go back and act like they acted. He had an inconsistent testimony. It was confusing. What does that look like today for me and you? We need to be consistent. We need to live out what God's Word says. Not doing it here on Sundays one way and doing something else at a different time in a different way. So those are the threats. We need to recognize the threats. We just have a few more minutes to finish this up. But after we recognize the threats, what do we do to move forward? Well, number one, we need to rely on our training. Paul is an example of somebody that relied on his training. If you look he talks about how he was grounded and how he was called. Yeah, verse 16 of chapter 1, or verse 15, says, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Paul's training was that God called him. God had a calling on his life. And while Paul was very grounded in the Jewish religion, so he was maybe ahead of the game as far as knowledge of what you and I were when we got to be saved, when we came to know the Lord, his deal was, I just spend time in the presence of God, and He speaks to me. You know, back then, he could actually hear God's audible voice at times. I confess that's never happened to me. Maybe it's happened to you. God speaks to me through the Spirit that dwells within me and through His Word. That's how He speaks to us today. And that's a part of the training. He spent time in the presence of God. He listened to God. Read through his epistles, and he's constantly saying, I prayed, I prayed, I prayed. He spent time reading the Word of God. He spent time listening to God's voice. He spent time being prepared and anticipating what he needed to do and what he needed to know. Many of us here can remember times that we probably were well trained. We were ready. But you know, you can't rely on that old training to be current today. This was made plain to me recently as I was able a couple of Fridays to visit my son down in Wilmington, North Carolina. He's with some guys and girls at church. They've got this little volleyball team, and they play in this little league on Friday nights. And one of the guys, being gracious enough to me, said, "Why don't you play with us one Friday night?" And I thought, you know, that's good. I've got a favorite phrase of mine. It says, the older I get, the better I was. You know, I used to be pretty decent at volleyball, or so I thought. I mean, I could play. And I thought, sure, I'll play. So I go out there to play. And, you know, we were playing in sand. That's my excuse, okay? You just can't jump off of sand like you can off of concrete, right? I mean, Kathy said, Chuck, your body would sort of try to move, but you never went anywhere. I said, my feet were stuck in the sand. Here's how bad it was. It's so bad that Philip's girlfriend, while I'm standing beside the front row where she's supposed to set me up, she's setting some guy in the back row up to hit the ball over. That's how bad I was doing. But aches and pains, I wasn't trained. I used to be, but I wasn't current. We need to be current. Our challenge is to be in the Word of God. At the church where Kathy and I are in fellowship now, we've got a challenge this year called the 365-Day Challenge. And the challenge is that the three means you should be in fellowship with a group collectively like this at least 3 hours a week. And so you got Sunday school, you got the Lord's Supper, you've got other small group times, etc. But the six is to remind us that 6 days a week, meaning Monday through Saturday, is the time we need to spend in the Word of God. We need to be training ourselves, hearing God's Word, speaking to Him. We need to be in the Word. And then the five is five special times that we're going to do things in the community. But it's this sixth part that you and I need to focus on. As we recognize the threats, how do we deal with them? We rely on our training. We rely on having a knowledge of God's Word to know what's right and what's wrong and what's acceptable. Maybe things are acceptable and we don't do them. Maybe that's okay. We need to think of that, but we need to rely on our training. Next, we need to respond in truth. Paul had the opportunity several times to put into practice, to deal with the threats, to rely on his training, and to respond in truth. The first was in chapter 1 when he just basically calls them out for getting off base. He says, how did you fall away from this? How have you messed up with the gospel? So he's willing to confront. In chapter 2, he talks about when he and Titus were there, and these outside Judaizers try to tell Titus, you need to be circumcised. He responded in truth saying, no, you don't. It's not God's word. And then finally with Peter, he had to confront him. We live in a day and a time that none of us want to be confronted. We don't like being told we're wrong. And because we're men pleasers, we don't like to tell each other we're wrong. So we just let stuff happen and evolve and keep going. And pretty soon, some of us are way off track because somebody wouldn't stand up and tell us we were wrong. We need to respond in truth. You have to know the truth. And Kathy always reminds me, Chuck, you're all about truth, but you need to be somewhat about mercy. So, you know, we got to balance truth and mercy. It's not slugging somebody over the head. But it's simply knowing the Word of God. It's vital that we stay on track. And that's what Paul was willing to do. He responded in truth. Well, finally, we've talked about recognizing the threats. We've talked about relying on our training. We've talked about responding in truth. But for you and me today, what are the results of this teaching? What do we do with this? Again, the leaders are here. Most of us aren't those people. We need to pray for them that they'll continue to lead Shannon Hills in the way that God would have us to go. But really, doesn't it come down to you and me? It comes down to who we are and what we're willing to do and to serve and to function in a local church. The key verse is chapter 2, verse 20. Charlie Crawford always taught us that there's a key verse that just sets the tone for the whole book, and this is it. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How do you and I function? Coming out of a great heritage, but how do you and I function to help Shannon Hills Chapel move forward the way God wants it to be as a local church? We simply recognize that it's really not about us. It's about Christ. It's about what He wants. It's not about what you and I want. It's not about whether the carpet's blue or green or purple. It's about serving and honoring God with our lives. It's recognizing that while I live, yet not I, but it's Christ that lives out His life in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What do you and I need to do to help Shannon Hills Chapel be what we need to be and what God wants us to be? We need to simply go before him and say, Lord, show me how to function. I think y'all have got a neat little saying that I hear when I'm here. It's like, what do I do? What am I supposed to be doing? And that's the challenge. What am I supposed to be doing? I confess that when I look back at the heritage, I also remember when this room was packed, when the signs would show we had 500 people, when the Lord's Supper, you couldn't find a seat if you didn't get here early. Were those the best days? They were great days. Again, a part of my heritage. Where do we go from here? I can't answer that other than to say it's grounded in the Word of God. He outlines what a Christian fellowship of local believers is supposed to be about. And I can also tell you that in a lot of ways it's contrary to what we're seeing happen in Christendom today. It's just contrary. So my prayer for you is that you will recognize the threats, you will rely on your training and you'll do the training, you'll respond in truth, and that you'll take the results of this teaching and you'll be all that God would have you to be, and that you'll function here for his honor and glory. And my prayer is that Shannon Hills Chapel will be here for ever until the Lord comes to take us home. That only happens if you and I do what we want to do. We have a saying at work as we've gone through these very difficult economic times, and we can look back to some really good days, but the saying at work by our CEO is that our best days are ahead. I pray that for Shannon Hills Chapel. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you again for your word and the clarity of it. We thank you that you used men like Paul who were able to so eloquently state the things that we need to know, and that they were so brave to just cut to the chase, that they weren't worried about being men pleasers, they were worried about being God pleasers. And they spoke your word, and they challenged our hearts even today in 2010. Lord, I just pray for this group of Christians here, for the elders, for each member here, each part of the family, for each young person, each child, that this will continue to be a light that shines in Greensboro, North Carolina, that it will be a place that brings honor and glory to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a place that understands the simplicity of the gospel message and does all that it can to take that word out to this community, to this neighborhood, and to this city. And we know it's all about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us. We lift him up and give you honor and praise and glory today. In his name we pray. Amen.